Now, Proverbs 23. Do come by the table. A little bit left over there, the books I'm giving away if you sign up for the paper. So please come by at the end of the service, and I will be glad to see you and bump elbows with you. Amen? Just elbows. All right. Proverbs chapter 23, and I begin reading in verse 19. Hear thou, my son, and be wise, and guide thine heart in the way. Be not among winebibbers, among riotous eaters of flesh. For the drunkard and the glutton shall come to poverty, and drowsiness shall clothe a man with rags. Hearken unto thy father that begat thee, and despise not thy mother when she is old. Buy the truth, and sell it not. Also wisdom and instruction and understanding. The father of the righteous shall greatly rejoice, and he that begetteth a wise child shall have joy of him. Thy father and thy mother shall be glad, and she that bare thee shall rejoice. My son, give me thine heart, and let thine eyes observe my ways. Now, if you keep your Bible open, I'm going to look at more of this chapter than just this, but here's the key. Verse number 23, chapter 23, verse 23, says, buy the truth and sell it not. Also wisdom and instruction and understanding. Buy the truth and sell it not. Also wisdom and instruction and understanding. There are four commodities named in this passage. Namely, truth, wisdom, instruction, understanding. Now, if something is the truth, that means it's right. That means those are the facts. That means you've got the spiffy on that. On the other hand, if you do not have the truth, what you have is a falsehood. You have something that has been tampered with, and it no longer represents a 100% representation of the facts. So you have a contrast here. You have truth on one hand, and its antithesis is something that is untrue or false. This passage says, looking around, shop around all that you will. Look at all the things that are out there. But whenever you make your choice, whenever you decide to buy, buy the truth. Do not buy its opposite. The second commodity here is wisdom. Now, I'm going to define wisdom like this. It would be impossible for you to be wise without the truth. But once you have the truth, you need some capacity for utilizing that truth. You need a distinguishing ability that enables you to properly operate with the facts that you have in your hand. And that's where wisdom comes in. If you know things and you say, hey, I got the truth, all right, then let's use it wisely. Let's use it with discretion, etc. Now, wisdom, it also has an antithesis, and that opposite is foolishness. You can play the fool. You could be in possession of the truth and still play the fool. You could say, oh, I know all about that. I've got all that down, man. I understand that. But then you could go out and do something that is absolutely off the rails, wrong, and just forget about being wise and play the fool. So what does he say? When you shop around, buy truth, and then buy wisdom to go with it. And then thirdly, he says that we're to buy instruction. Now, you say, it doesn't say, well, yeah, but it does. Because the day I was born, I had everything to learn. That you were born, you had everything to learn. I'm grateful that my little mother took seriously raising her eldest child, her first child. And even though she was just a teenager herself, she plugged into motherhood with seriousness. And she began to teach me. When my dad got back from the Second World War, I was right at my third birthday. And he picked up and began to help Mom. You won't be around me very long without hearing me talk about Mom and Dad. They're both gone. They're in heaven now. But I owe them dearly. They taught me. They nurtured me. There's all kinds of bits of philosophy and things like that that I say, well, hey, listen, I learned from my dad. And you say, what happened? I took instruction. I was only 5 years old whenever they took me to school and pushed me out on the parking lot and said, go through those doors and you're gonna start school. Now, in those days, about 800 years ago, you know, they didn't have preschool. They didn't have kindergarten, K-5, K-4, K-12, whatever. I mean, you know, some people stay a while. But anyway, they didn't have any of that. You just went in and Miss Mary Brown was my first grade teacher. Some of you folks at OCA are going to pass out what I'm about to tell you. But it is for real. She had 55, 60 students, first graders and second graders, about 30 of each, in the same room. And she did not have anybody assisting her. But she did have a Bible laying on one corner of the desk that she read every morning. And she had a big old paddle laying on the other corner of the desk, which she used any time she felt like it. And by the way, you didn't have to have metal detectors at the door either. Now, I walked in 5 years of age. I walked in that first grade class, and up over the chalkboard, she had the ABCs printed and in cursive. And I looked at that and I said, oh my. I mean, she started with that. I thought, oh, that's terrible. I'll never get that. I mean, I remember as a five-year-old, scared me to death. But you know, I listened to Miss Mary Brown. And anytime you hear me talking about people that I owe dearly, I'll mention Miss Mary Brown. Because she taught me to read. And read well. And I owe her for that. I took instruction from her. And I could stand here tonight and run you a list of other people. I already told you about the influence Dr. John Rice had on me. You say, when you started getting the paper, you were a university student. You were already pastor of a church. You and Betty were already married. Yeah, I know. But when I began to read the things that Dr. Rice put in the paper, you know what I did? I took instruction. And that instruction, I found out it was true. And I began to work to say, oh, I want to be wise with that. I want to plug that in. That's the reason I bailed out of the convention. That was a part of my wisdom steps. I took instruction. And all of us, I mean, every one of us, whatever, whether you're a teenager or a senior adult, you, at this point in your life, you have, I mean, you wouldn't have known how to get here tonight except for the fact that somebody has instructed you along the way. You couldn't read the road signs unless somebody had instructed you. And then there's one more thing here he says by, and that's understanding. You know, sometimes we know what the facts are, and we may even be committed, wisely so, committed to the wisdom of utilizing that properly, and we may have gotten all of that from some great giant like Dr. John Rice, or from your dad or your mother or whomever. But you may be standing there in a fog without understanding. I mean, I hear people say, well, I know what the facts are, but I don't have it figured out. I just can't figure out. I can't understand what God's... what. And what this passage tells me is there are four precious commodities. Truth and wisdom and instruction and understanding. And I need to buy those. I need to get hold of those and get them in my possession. I tease my wife a lot. I tease her. By the way, we don't do any harsh teasing, just gentle teasing. But I tease her about her shopping. Sometimes, you know, she'll bring groceries in the house, and I'll say, what's that? Well, it's something, you know, that she's bought at the store. And she'll say, and I'll say, well, you don't usually go to that store. She said, oh, they had that on 20 cents cheaper than the place I usually go. I say, well, where is that place? Well, it's 3 miles across town. I'm enhancing that just a little bit, but you understand. Now I'm gonna turn it around. I also like to shop. I don't care one whit about going and shopping for cornflakes and stuff like that. I trust her with all of that. But Dad was in the automotive business for a lot of years. And I grew up with my head under the hood, and I love automobiles. Now, you say now, no, but let me back up. I like automobiles. All right. In fact, a year ago December, back to the third day, it was the day before my birthday, third day of December, I bought a car. In fact, it was an SUV, the one I'd been looking for. It was a 2018. It was the color I wanted, burgundy. And it only had 23,000 miles on it. And man, I was thrilled. In fact, Marlon and my son and I had gone and looked at it on the 3rd of October. And in order to keep my heart right every single day, I went to the computer, looked to see if they still had it. And I prayed every day. And I said, Lord, if you don't want me to have that, just let them sell it to somebody else. I looked every day for 60 days, and finally, in fact, first time we went to look at it, they weren't in the mood to sell it. I called them on the 3rd of December, asked for the lady who'd showed it to us. She said, oh, I remember when you were here a few weeks ago. She said, you ready to get that SUV? I said, no. I said, last time I was up there, y'all weren't in the mood to sell it. She said, what do you want to give for it? So I told her. And I bought it for $8,000 less than the Blue Book. I drove it for 10 months, and I discovered it had a transmission situation. I took it back to the dealership there in Murfreesboro, to the Cadillac dealership, five times, and a few weeks in between, five times in 10 months, I took it back, and every time, oh, we got it fixed. Well, turns out they didn't have it fixed any of those times, and there's lawsuits all over the country about that particular vehicle. Same problem. The sixth time that I took it back in, rolled up to check in at the shop. There's a guy standing there, got a suit and tie on. He said, that's a beautiful automobile. I said, yes, sir, it is. I'm enjoying it very much. Just got a little transmission problem they're trying to get fixed. He said, I'd love to have that on my lot. He said, I'm the manager of the used car lot. Huge dealership. He said, I'd love to have that on my lot. He said, I'll buy it from you. And I said, oh, no. I said, I'm enjoying it very much. I just want to get it fixed. He said, why don't you let me make a bid on it? Now, he didn't know I bought it for $8,000 less than the Blue Book. And I didn't tell him. He looked that thing over, went and checked the service record on it, came back, and he showed me a number. I looked at it, and I said, that's not going to do it, but you're getting awfully close to buying this thing. He said, how much closer we got to get? I said, another $2,500 and it's yours. He went and wrote me a check for it, and I had to call my son to come pick me up. And you say, why you tell us that? Because there's some stuff. And I told you, I like cars. But I can buy one today and be having a big time with it, and I can sell it tomorrow. I mean, there's some things that you can buy and you can sell. I went to an auction the other day and bought a little Cadillac, a used one. It's about 10, 12 years old. Nobody wanted it. I gave $4,700 for that little Cadillac, and I'm enjoying that thing. It's clean as a pin. $4,700, it's worth twice that. And about every other day, somebody says, you want to sell that? I say, if you want to buy it, yeah. Nobody's come up with the money yet. You say, what are you telling us? I'm just telling you, there's all kinds of stuff. Buy it if you need it. Buy it if you want it. Buy it if it becomes available. Buy it if you can afford it. But your life's not built on that. Your well-being is not built on that. I mean, I had life. I had a ministry. I had a family. I had all those things before I had nice wheels. And so those things can come and go. But what we're talking about here, we need to buy and never sell. He says, buy the truth, buy wisdom, buy instruction, buy understanding, and sell it not, sell it not, sell it not, sell it not. So what I'm saying to you tonight is, I'm buying and I'm not selling. Now, some people do sell out. Some people sell out for popularity. Man, if I just go along with this, man, everybody's going to like me. There's some folks sell out for pleasure. You know, hey, man, this is great, man. I mean, this feels right. I mean, some people sell out for prosperity. I mean, crooked or otherwise, man, it's okay, man. They'll just go right along with it. I mean, if they're going to make a nickel, they'll do it. Some people sell out for politics. Politics, that's many ticks. You know what a tick is? Bloodsucker, but anyway. I didn't have to say that. Some people sell out for politics. There are some people, if it's their party, I mean, whatever that group does, man, it's who they're with, and they're going to go with it no matter what. You say, well, what do they need to do if their political outfit goes awry? They need to buy the truth, buy wisdom, buy instruction, buy understanding, get with that and forget the other. But some people sell out for politics. There are other people sell out for promotion. Man, if I just do what I know I can do, man, I'll get that upgrade in my job. I'll get a big raise. They sell out for promotion. Some people sell out for their peers. And by the way, you know, it's not just the teenagers that have peer pressure. That happens for everybody. But some people give in to their peers along the way. Now, here's what I'm advocating tonight. You ought to be sold out, but you ought not be a sellout. There's a difference. We ought to be sold out to the Savior, sold out to what's in this book, sold out to the good things of God, but never, never, ever sell ourselves out for a mess of pottage. Never sell ourselves out for something that the devil drags in front of us. Now, there's several things in this chapter along the way here that helps to define this. I told you I'm buying, not selling. And verse 1 tells me that I ought to buy and not sell when I'm in the palaces of the wicked. In the palaces of the powerful. It simply says, when you sit down to eat with a ruler, consider diligently what is before thee. You know, some folks, if they got invited to the White House, they'd be so awestruck. Or if they got invited to the state capitol or whatever, they'd be so awestruck that if somebody said go jump off a mountain somewhere, they'd want to know how you get there. But I think this passage and others leads me to say that whenever we're in the presence of the powerful, I remember a few years back I was at a banquet, something we were putting on. I invited our mayor. I knew he was an unsaved man. I knew that his business was a liquor business, but he'd gotten elected mayor of our city, and I'd been with him on some occasions, and I invited him to the banquet, and he came, and I sat him right, Betty was on one side, the mayor was on the other, and while we were waiting for the food to be served, he said, I've been wanting to talk to you. He said, it's about that abortion thing. He said, I know what your position is, but he said, I just can't see it. Now, I'm going to tell you, I have no idea what I ate that night. But I just kind of turned to my chair a little bit and I said, well, Mayor, I think maybe I can help you with that. And I said, if we don't have time enough to do it tonight, I'll get with you and we'll talk it through thoroughly. I laid my case out there in a matter of 2 or 3 minutes. He looked at me and he said, I don't know why I didn't see that before. You say, what's the deal here? You say, you're really smart on that abortion thing. Hey, listen, I got a hold of the truth back there somewhere. We didn't just start. I mean, guys like Brother Bloom and I, we didn't just start screaming bloody murder about that. We've been doing that ever since we've had a voice to use. And so we do that. It's not because we know everything, but we find the truth. We get wisdom. We get instruction. We get understanding. And we go with that even in the presence of the powerful. Second thing this passage talks about, if you look at verses 4 through 6, he's talking about when we're working in the marketplace. He says, labor not to be rich. Cease from thine own wisdom. Will thou set thine eyes upon that which is not? For riches certainly make themselves wings. They fly away as an eagle toward heaven. Eat not thou the bread of him that hath an evil eye, neither desire thou his dainty meats. Just talking about out in the marketplace. When we get out in the marketplace, in the workplace, in the day-by-day world, I mean, whether you're eating in a restaurant or shopping at the mall or whatever, in all of those places, live by the truth. You buy something, somebody gives you back too much change, don't stick it in your pocket and run with it. You call it to their attention. Even if you discover it when you get in the car, go back in the shop, or back in the store. You say, why would you do that, man? They gave you too much, man. You got, no. Because you bought the truth and you know what the truth is about that. And so even out in the marketplace, we live based on these four commodities that are laid out here. Not only that, look at verse number 10. It talks about determining property lines. Remove not the old landmark and enter not into the fields of the fatherless. Those landmarks were used to define the boundaries of property. If you came to my house, probably if I came to yours and we got to looking carefully, your lot that your house sits on or whatever other property you have, in all likelihood, somewhere out there, there's some stakes driven in the ground that mark the boundary lines. Now, what they would do sometimes in ancient times, in fact, I know of a case right now, I'll not be so specific about it, but it's something that I have some real close acquaintance with, where somebody's disputing the boundary lines and trying to get something that they don't have ownership to. And in the old times, what they'd do, you got a neighbor and he's a crook, so he'd come over in the dark of the night and move that stake 12 inches, 18 inches, 2 feet, and leave it there for a few weeks or a few months. And another night, I mean, over a period of 2 or 3 years, he'd move it half a dozen times. Next thing you know, that boundary is 20 feet, 30 feet, or more from where it really ought to be. And what he's saying is here, if you and I get hold of the truth, we get hold of wisdom, we get hold of instruction, we get hold of understanding, then we won't be a crook and start moving the boundary lines, but we'll hold on to those things. The stake will be set where it ought to be set. By the way, as it applies to Central Baptist Church, I say again, both Dr. Blooms have kept the stake set where it's supposed to be set. In regard to the Bible, in regard to soul winning, in regard to living right and clean lives and all of that. I mean, I know what this, by the way, you know, we got folks now who think, oh, if you do all those things, they'll call them old folk and old stuff, old fashioned. It's like, well, you do all those things, you don't want anybody to come to your church. Well, look around tonight. A lot of those places have thrown that stuff out. I guarantee you all over town tonight, they're not even open. So it says something. Verse number 13 and 14 talks about the rearing of a child. Don't withhold correction. And by the way, there's nothing in the world wrong with corporal punishment. I didn't say capital punishment in this case. Nothing wrong with that either in the right context. But corporal punishment, done right, I'm not talking about abusing anybody, but done right, corporal punishment, it's a biblical concept. And by the way, it'll correct a bunch of stuff and get it right. Keep your kids out of jail. Amen. You say, how do we know how to raise children? We get a hold of God's truth. We apply it with wisdom. We take under instruction from Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and Paul, and Moses, and all of the ones that have written in the Bible. You get down to verses 20 and 21, 29 through 32. There's another section, two big sections here on liquor. You say, what's that got to do with truth and wisdom and understanding? It's got a lot to do with it. Got a lot to do with it. He says in verse 27, I'm sorry, I gave you the wrong word. Verse 20, Verse 20, it says, don't hang out with the wine bibbers. You know, and he puts overeating in the same category there. I don't think that's intended to say that they're the same weight or whatever, but both of them are wrong. And he lays out this whole thing. You get down in verse 29, and he talks about a person who has woe and sorrow and contention and wounds without cause and redness of eyes. Well, who is that? It's the guy who is loading his wagon up. He's loading his mind up, loading his body up with alcohol. Alcohol's a killer. And whenever liquor is flowing, you and I need to remember what the truth is. Remember wisdom, instruction, understanding. Even as a small boy growing up, I remember Dad, sometimes we'd be walking along the road somewhere and be a beer bottle or something, and Dad would say, son, don't ever wrap your hand around that. Just don't ever wrap your hand around it. If you don't ever wrap your hand around it, it won't bite you. Well, I've never forgotten that. And it pays. And then if you look at verse 27 and 28, verse 33, it's talking about what's described here as strange women. Now, let's be fair to everybody here. It's not just strange women, but strange men as well. The instruction here can apply to all of us. And what he's saying is, you know, people decide to go an immoral route, and it's like falling into a deep ditch, a narrow pit. And there are people just lying in wait. Oh, just lying in wait. If they could pull you that direction, if they could ensnare you into some immoral relationship, and you say, how do you not do that? You buy the truth and buy wisdom and buy instruction and buy understanding. And when you lay hold of that and anchor yourself with that, then it'll keep you from falling into that pit. We need all four of these commodities. And if you buy right, you'll buy them all. I've already indicated you can buy some things, use them and sell them, and hey, that's just the way it is. But whenever you buy these four items, you ought never to sell them. My wife, her parents are both also already in heaven. They bought a little farm, 50-acre farm, 1936 when they married. And they lived on it their entire life. Her mother's been dead about 20 years, her dad about 10. My folks, my dad's been gone about 10 years, my mom only about 4, soon to be 5. My folks bought a little farm, about 50 acres, 1957, and lived on it for the rest of their lives. When my in-laws died, they left everything they had. Left it all to Betty and her 6 brothers. When my family died, my 3 brothers and my sister, 5 of us, we divided up the estate of my parents. Betty and her brothers divided up the estate of her family. Now, our parents were not poor, but they were certainly not rich. They left the little farms and some equipment and a little of this, a little of that, and we divided it among our siblings. Now, you say, why did you do that? Why did the neighbors not get any of it? Why did not somebody off somewhere? Well, the will in both cases said to be evenly divided among the siblings. You say, well, what was it you divided? What we divided was the estate that was left for us. I mention that tonight because whether you've thought about it or not, I'm not sure. But whether you have any property or not, I mean, when you die, if you don't have a dime left, you nonetheless have an estate that you are building right now, day by day, a legacy that you will leave for some people that you have touched and that you have influenced. If you buy the truth, by wisdom, by instruction, and by understanding, and if you live that, every day of the week, every month of the year, every year that you live, if you'll do that, I guarantee you, there'll be some people, and you may be surprised who some of them are. They will watch you. They will monitor you. They will learn from you. one of the guys here, Brother Carpenter, mentioned to me this morning, he heard me over at Pensacola talking about my being a missionary to McDonald's. I go to McDonald's every morning and get breakfast. And there's a couple of people who work at the McD's that I go to every morning. And I've been going to it for over 20 years. So I know the people who work the morning shift there and know them well. There are two people who work there who call me Daddy. There's another young Oriental guy that I've met there that Ben and I have become friends with. He's a Vietnamese, and he's become a good friend, and he calls me Daddy. Now, I understand some of that in both cases is cultural from their backgrounds. But every time that I see them, they greet me that way. We get say hello and whatever and visit a little bit, and they go their way, and they address me that way every single time. You know what it does? It reminds me that they're looking to me for input. They're looking to me for an example. They're looking to me and saying, you know, I've got... one of those people has told me a dozen times, "Oh, you're my spiritual dad. You're my spiritual father." You say, What is the deal with that? I'm just going in there and getting my breakfast. But they've learned some of what I'm built out of. And what I hear them saying is, "We want some of that. I want to be like that. I want to have that in my life." I talk to them, and I don't just talk about the weather. Things come up that are not right in the conversation. I say, whoa, wait a minute. Let's talk about that. And I've done that enough times with any number of them that they know where I'm going to head. They know what tweaks me. And you know, you say, well, hey, you're just one little short guy. Yeah, I know, but listen, somewhere along the way, I got into the book. I found out the things that are in the book, and little by, I mean, even when I said, I don't have that quite figured out. I'm not sure I understand all of that, but it's in the book, and I know that it's the truth, so I'm going to buy it. I told the pastor, the little rental car that I'm driving, picked up at the Jacksonville airport yesterday. I don't know who it's made by, but... somebody. Little boy said, one of them foreign jobs. it took me ten minutes just sitting there in the parking garage yesterday to figure out how to turn the radio off. Whoever had it before me had it turned on a rock station and turned up loud. And I mean, not only did I not want people hearing that as I'm driving out, I didn't want to hear it. And I'm trying to get the, I mean, literally, I sat there, I was getting out kicking the tires, trying to shut the thing off. Now, folks, you say, well, you're a little bit radical. You say whatever you want to. I'm having a big time. All right? And part of the reason why, after being married a lot of years to the same sweet lady, we're still happy about being together. Part of the reason our grown kids hug us coming and going. Part of the reason why our grandkids are doing well. Part of the reason for that is somewhere back there, we locked in and we said, the truth is what we're going to go with. We're going to build on that. Often when I was pastor in front of our people, I would say to them, I would say, listen, I'm telling you, the world, what they do down in the capital of Washington, D.C., what they do at the state capital in Annapolis, whatever goes on, we are not going by anything except what's in this book. Amen. And I'm telling you, we had a pretty good bunch of our folks, pretty good crowd of us, and they signed on to that. People from all walks of life. A lot of them were political people. Good bunch of political people in our church there. One by one, some of them got saved there, got out and ran for office. Listen, I'm telling you, God builds. He lets us build. And when we build out of the good stuff, you get down where your hair is getting thin and turning gray, and you'll be glad that you built out of the stuff that God laid out in front of you. Now, let me just say, I've talked too much about me tonight. But let me just say, none of us are perfect. Nobody's a perfect parent. Nobody's a perfect man. Nobody's a perfect woman. We're all students. None of us are scholars. We're just students. We're trying to do what we ought to do, but I'm telling you, the commodities that God gives us here, the whole point of what I'm trying to tell you tonight is truth, wisdom, instruction, understanding. Buy it, buy it, buy it, buy it, and never sell it, never sell it, never sell it, never sell it. I'm buying, not selling. I want to invite you to buy and not sell. God's not chintzy. He'll let you buy every bit of that just like he'd let any one of us buy. You say, well, I'm just a housewife. Don't say just a. No. There's no such thing as just a housewife. No such thing as, well, I'm just a mechanic. Or I'm just a. No. No. If you are who you are and you're doing what you ought to be doing, you are somebody. And I want you to know tonight, there is a way that will bless your life and bless your life and bless your life and bless your life. And it's built out of truth and wisdom and instruction and understanding. Let's sell out to him. Be sold out. But let's don't ever sell out to the other crowd. Stand up with me. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for what you'll do now. Touch us, I pray, and minister to us in these moments. In Jesus' precious name, amen.